So next Sunday night, at 6:30, we're going to be meeting the Bible Christian Conference. That isn't the primary reason why you should be here next Sunday night. It's a good reason, but it's not the primary reason. All right. Next Sunday night, we're having the Roscoe Christie presentation with Tony Gruelle, and that is, he's going to talk about Roscoe Christie, which is an apologetics ministry on high school campuses. But he is the major portion of what we're going to look at next Sunday night is he's bringing with him a Torah scroll from the 1700s that went through the Holocaust in Germany, and it's been, in a sense, there's a fancy Hebrew word for it, but it's basically been decommissioned, so we can actually, as Gentiles, touch it and all. But that Torah scroll, so he's going to talk about it. He's going to talk about scribal transcription and transmission, and at some point, he's going to unroll that. Going to unroll it here, so it'll be unrolled, and by doing that, you can probably unroll it to the point of someplace in Leviticus. Okay, is that cool? So, and so this is the function or whatever, it's unrolled, and it's in Hebrew, obviously, the Hebrew Torah, and we'll be able to actually use magnifying glasses and look at it and touch it. Not the lettering, but the parchment and all. So we kind of, this is like a tactile, you know, those of you with teachers, right? You know, it's like a tactile experience, that thing, you know. And the reason I mention that at this point is because it's kind of a cool thing because we're studying Genesis. So we're going to actually be able to look at Genesis and the Hebrew Torah scroll. We're going to look at the actual text of what we're using today. And scribal transmission, the whole process of copying, which he's going to talk about, comes down to when you look at your English translation, and it was bad because we got internet, and Andrew said if you open up your Bible, and I'm looking in my, I can't get online because I don't have an on-ramp because my phone, I'm like, I don't have a Bible. When we look at our Bibles, how do we know that English translation is accurate? I mean, how do you know that that's not just something somebody cooked up someplace in some, you know, office back in New Jersey? How do you know that's really the Word of God that you're looking at? And so what we're going to talk about tomorrow night is, like, when we say, let's go to Genesis chapter 22, which is what we're coming to, how do you know that's Genesis 22? How can you base your life on that? This is crucial stuff for what we believe as Christians. And so that's what we're going to talk about and see what God has done for us in preserving His Word for us, so that when we look at our English translations, we know that's accurate to what somebody wrote 3,000 years ago, and we can trust it and live with it today. So I'm just encouraging you, if you're able to be here next Sunday night at 6:30 for the cookies and coffee, I mean, come and be here for that. Right? Let's bow together in prayer before we come into the Word this morning. Father, thank You for what You've done for us. You want us to get this. You want us to have a relationship with You. You want to be with us in that relationship. You want us to have a relationship that glorifies You. And, Father, that relationship is today and it goes on forever. And we thank You and praise You for that. Holy Spirit, would You come again? Each Sunday as You do this, we appreciate it. Would You come again and just take Your Word and help us to understand it and that You would apply it to our lives. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are at Genesis chapter 22 this morning. And we want to, as we get started, we want to start with a short quiz. And so if you take out your mental styluses or whatever and take a look at this. Here we go. In the Abrahamic covenant, God promised Abraham land, blessing, descendants, all of the above. Which one do you think it is? Y'all got, okay, the answer is D, all of the above. Really, really good. Okay, second one, number two. God changed Abram's name to Abraham. The name Abraham means exalted father, father of Ham, father of many, blessed of God. What do you think? Okay, how many think, discussion, how many think B? How many think C? We got more C's. All right, let's see what the answer is. It is C. Oh, father of many. All right. Number three, Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his wife, sister-in-law, sister, Lot's wife. C, over on the girl. Let's see what the answer is. Yes. Good. C, by the way, C is never the answer in multiple choice quizzes, right? You know this. All right, number four. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 89, 90, 99, 100 years old. D, consensus? D, C, D, D. Okay, answer is D, 100. You guys doing good on this, right? Okay, last question, number five. When Abimelech and Phicol confronted Abraham, Abraham followed plan A, plan B, plans A and B, plan A, but he held out an option for plan B. A? A? Answer is A, definitely. Plan A, always go with plan A, right? Plan A is what? Trust God, right? Faithful obedience. Y'all do good? You got 100%? Almost. Close to. Yeah. We have been looking at Abraham and the lessons of faith that he learned as he lived life with God. What God taught Abraham about trusting him through the times that Abraham messed up his faith and in the times that Abraham remained faithful. We've been watching all that, seeing Abraham learning to be faithful and obedient, trusting God. So coming to chapter 22, we're coming to a ginormous test of Abraham's faith. What is perhaps a familiar passage, very intense. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 8, lay out the text for us. The text. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him the land of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And they went both of them together. Familiar account, yes? Right, let's make sure we're not missing what's here. Let's walk through this together. Verse 1 begins, after these things. And after what things? So this is coming right after chapter 21, which is what we looked at. So after the treaty with Abimelech, Abraham going to plan, and after all these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So God is calling the roll call here, right? Classroom. Abraham, which is the way God treats us. What do you think about that? There are billions of things that we get individualized instruction. That's how much God loves us. How much God wants us to get this. Abraham is present. He's going to the Bible, he's doing his best, he's ready to learn. First one, the last
plan for that day. We're constantly using this idea of proving something. Proving something. You know, students can show up for class every day. That doesn't mean they're learning, right? They got the confidence open. Of living faithfully, obeying, and trusting God. Right? So let's be careful. How much does God know? Everything, right? God knows everything. He knows whether or not Abraham is going to pass this test before creation was even created. So why is the test here? And the point is not to prove to God what God already knows, but to show Abraham and to show us, to show everybody else what it means to faithfully obey God, to live as God's people, trusting God. Verse 2, God said, take your son, your only son, so which son? Your only son, right? Meaning Ishmael is no longer the picture here. We're talking about the son through whom God said, I will fulfill my promises. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Which son? Isaac, the son that you love. This is fulfilling beloved son, the one who has bobbled on your knee. You've doted over, you've taken pride in, you've watched grow up to become this young man. Take your only beloved son, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. I'm going to tell you which one. There's two. It's a problem. This is a test. It's a word problem. It's a brutal question, right? Take your only beloved son to Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Work the problem. Any way you work this problem out, the answer is Isaac gets dead. And Abraham is not some guy that's hearing voices in his head that's telling him to go out and kill somebody. Abraham is a man who is centered on God. He is well in possession of his faculty. What is he struggle with this a little bit? How are we supposed to unwind this in our mind? Can you hear Abraham from all this? This is just a problem. What am I supposed to tell Sarah when I come back without Isaac? And there's no land that can help the poor in the country. How am I supposed to find the strength to go through with all this? God, are you nuts? I mean, this cannot be right. God, this can't be your will. God, why would you ask me to do something like this? You ever been there? I mean, we all face really tough stuff in life. We face hard choices. There are brutal consequences. There's drama where we don't see what's going on, when we can't see a way out of this, or we can't see a way through this, when there's no logic to what's happening around us. There are situations and circumstances that are known to God, and that God allows us even to go through in our lives. And God is in the midst of that, and he's saying, obey me, trust me. And here with Abraham, God is leading him into that, and in all of that, and he's saying, obey me, trust me. And there are times when God asks us to go beyond our own understanding. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. When? Early in the morning, right? Early in the morning. So there is immediate, there is faithful obedience. Abraham, he saddles his donkey, he takes two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his only beloved son, splits wood for the burnt offering and heads out to the place that God told him to go. Verse 4, on the third day, which day? Third day, important. Looking at the map. There we go. Looking at the map. Abraham is probably in Beersheba, which is down at the bottom of the Dead Sea down there, okay? And the mountains of Moriah are up there, up in the north, right? And it could have taken 3 days to make this trip up that way. It could have taken 2 days. It could have taken 4 days. But the interesting thing is it takes 3 days to get there. Exactly. 3 days into this journey, and Abraham looks up, and off in the distance he sees this place that they're heading to, and he turns to the young men there in verse 4, and he says to them, he says, look, stay here with the donkey,
and the boy and I are going to go over there and worship, and we'll come back to you. And notice after the sacrifice, who's coming back? There's a we in there, I and the boy. I'm not sure how God's going to work all this out, but we're coming back. See, that's faith. Verse 6, Abram takes the wood for the offering, lays it on Isaac to carry the wood. Right, who's carrying the wood for the offering, for the sacrifice? Isaac, okay. Isaac, the only beloved son. This is huge, isn't it? Thinking about where God is going with all this. Abraham, he carries the fire, he carries the knife, the instruments of death, and they walk on together, father and son, up the hill. And as they're walking, Isaac asks his father, "Father, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Wouldn't that just rip you apart as a father? Verse 8, Abraham said, "God," who? God. God will provide for himself the what? The lamb. God's going to provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And two of them, will they walk on together. There's no more questions from the son. It's amazing that this Isaac, the trust that he has in his father. And verse 8 is the bottom line of Abraham's attitude. What's going through Abraham's heart and mind is he's obediently following God through to this test. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it comments on this. It gives us insight into what we're reading here about Abraham's heart, right? By faith, read this with me. Let's read together. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, to their offering. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. See, this is plan A thinking, right? Plan A is what? Trust God, faithful obedience. So no matter what happens, trust God. Win or lose, joy or sorrow, comfort or pain, in sickness and in health, humiliation or exaltation, riches and poverty, even when we can't even connect all of the dots, whether it makes sense to us or not, with the flow, if we're going with the flow or we're going against the tide, live or die, even in death, trust God. Why? Because God will fulfill his promises. And we can hear Abraham, can't we? Just repeating this over and again to himself. God has given me promises. God has always come through with his promises. God has made promises that can only be fulfilled if Isaac lives. Even if Isaac dies, God will fulfill his promises. God is still God. If God has asked me to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, then the only answer is that God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. For 3 days, they're traveling from Beersheba to Moriah, and Abraham's eyes, Isaac is on the hill. And Abraham, he has no clue about it. Right? The resurrection of Jesus, they're brought out from death. He's not looking at this from our perspective of future history, looking backwards down through history. This isn't some familiar event. We've read Genesis 22 before. We know how this goes. Right? All he knows is that God will provide. God will take care of it. Go with plan A. That's his heart. You guys stay with the donkey. We'll be back. So bottom line, Abraham's answer to the test question is faithful obedience. Trust God. Go to Moriah with Isaac. Follow God's instructions. Verses 9 to 14 is the answer. So here's the answer key, right? Teachers have answer keys. This is God's answer to the test question. All right, if you would, let's read starting in verse 9 together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. It's built a lot of altars he knows this is expertly laid out. He knows what's coming. He has to burn the fire to sacrifice Isaac completely. And then to bind Isaac, find him immovable, lay it on the altar. It's not hard to imagine that the wall. It's
images come to his mind of Isaac playing with a child and the future that they envision for him. And with love, Abraham is just finding his son for this. And slaughter in Hebrew is the word shachat, and it means to execute. And you can almost hear the sound of the blade slicing through the flesh. Shachat. It's clean. It's decisive. And Abraham, he takes the knife and he raises his hand and raises shachat, his only beloved son. And there is no doubt. And then verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! There's an urgency in that. Abraham, stop! And he said, here I am, present, taking the test. Who calls Abraham? Read it, though. God is a Sunday school answer. Okay? You got to read it. Okay? The angel of the Lord. Right? And studying through what the title, how it gets used elsewhere in Scripture, and what we looked at when we saw chapter 17, we looked at Hagar and Ishmael. Later on in chapter 22, down to verse 16, when the angel of the Lord speaks as God himself, the title refers specifically to who? Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, who comes and he speaks this message to Abraham. Huge. Going on in verse 12, he, Jesus, said to him, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. From who? From God. You know, actions speak louder than words, right? We can say all we want about what we believe, but all of us are really going to live out what we believe at the heart level, right? Our actions demonstrate what's going on in our hearts, testify to us what we really believe about God. So when we're out there in Merced land, when our faith hits the asphalt of life, what we really believe is going to come out in the ways that we do life. And the sacrifice of Isaac is an outward demonstration. It's a proving of the reality of what's going on in Abraham at the heart level. Abraham demonstrated to himself and to all mankind his inner commitment and surrender to God by his willingness to lay his entire prosperity and the promise of God, Isaac, on the altar. And God says, you pass. You've demonstrated your faith. All right? Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the Lord, and the Lord will divide, as it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Okay, let's make sure that we are together with God. Right? The ram, the male lamb offered by God in the place of Isaac, is the first mention of substitutionary sacrifice in Scripture. Something being offered in the place of something else. Someone in the place of someone else, all right? So where the exact spot is that Abraham, God led Abraham to build his altar, we don't know the exact spot of that, but the hills of Moriah we do know are here, which is Jerusalem, specifically what we know of as the Temple Mount. Looks like this today. And you can see in the middle of that, or off to the side slightly, is the Dome of the Rock. And traditionally, the exact location of the sacrifice is inside the Dome of the Rock, which looks like this today. So here, at the place that Abraham was led to sacrifice Isaac, is the place that David set aside to build the first temple, the focal point of the entire Hebrew sacrificial system. The one place where it was acceptable to offer sacrifices to God in faith, believing that he, God, would forgive the sins of his people. And Abraham, he calls this place the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, it's the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees to it, or the God who's got it covered. God's people look at the mount of the Lord and said, God's got it covered.
Who's got it covered? God. Who fulfills his promises? God.
Isaac is Abraham's only beloved son. And the image is used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament to identify the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. John writes, John 1:14, the Word, God, the Son, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Matthew chapter 3, as Jesus is being baptized, and he rises out of the Jordan River, the sky opens and the Holy Spirit descends, and the voice of God the Father declares, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The ram, foreshadowing the entire Levitical sacrificial system, which finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our once-for-all sacrificed lamb. And in John 1:29, remember this? John the Baptist, he points to Jesus and he declares, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know, we can go on with this. Isaac carries the wood. Jesus carries his cross. Isaac is sacrificed on the third day, and yet is set free. God, through the resurrection of his son on the third day, provides the validity of our faith, assures us that what we have hoped for, he demonstrates the reality of our forgiveness, our freedom from judgment, and eternal death. And so behind the scenes of this account are our intentional images that we need to grab onto in order to understand God's answer to the test. Images that point directly to the cross and to Jesus on the cross. And that Jesus himself is present at the sacrifice is not an accident. And behind all of what we see going on here is God's ultimate answer to every test of our faith, whatever the struggle, whatever the question, the living flesh reason why plan A always works. Faith is the search for what is reasonable to believe in. Christianity is a reasonable faith. The whole of what we believe as Christians is not based on myths and stories, but on truth and real-time events witnessed by real people in real places. And we're going to have a chance next Sunday night to see some of that displayed in front of us. Of our faith. The bottom line of God's answer to the test is Jesus. God's answer is Jesus. Try that today. God's answer is Jesus. Verses 15 to 19 focus on God's blessing. God, Jesus, swearing by himself, promising to fulfill his God's promise. Let's read together the first two. And the angel of the Lord said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars. For all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned from his judgment, and they arose and lived at their Sheba. God is not some maniacal God that gets jolly by walking the sun through a hoop. There's purpose in these tests. And the bottom line, and we've seen this before, God's coming back to a familiar thing. Bottom line, after this huge test of Abraham's faith, God once again just renews his promise to Abraham. God blesses Abraham, rewards Abraham, reminds Abraham to trust in God. It's not about the trials. About God's blessing. It's about God's presence and his peace with us through life. God is at work in us and through us to accomplish his purposes for his glory. Processing all of that
you know, looking for what we need take home for when we head out of here for what's waiting for us out there. How many of you have seen The Karate Kid? How many would admit that you've seen it? Good. Okay. Good. Confessing. That's good. Confession is good for the soul. So a quick scene set up, right, to make sure we're on the same page. Daniel, right, moves from New Jersey to Reseda. Wait! Sorry. We're getting there. You know what? We'll just set the scene up after we watch the video. How's that? Trial by fire, dude. You're doing good. It's okay, right? So the movie goes like this, right? Just make sure we're on the same page. Daniel, right, moves from New Jersey to Reseda. That's an upgrade, I think. He gets pounded by these kids who know karate. So he meets this guy, Mr. Miyagi, right? And so as the story goes, right, Miyagi is going to teach Daniel how to do karate. And all Daniel has to do is just trust Mr. Miyagi, the teacher. This is plan A thinking, right? You all got the motions, right? It's wax on, wax off, right? Remember, what's this one? Sand floor, right? This one is paint house, right? This is paint the fan. Okay, you got it. Okay. Are we ready to go with this? We're okay. Okay, let's watch it. Here we go. Keep going with it. Yeah, I love it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? Paul puts faithful obedience into real time. Here it is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present means a commitment to show up, a commitment to be where God wants us to be. Abraham, here I am, present. And Paul writes, he says, present your bodies. Our bodies are the physical means through which everything else that we are, mind and will and emotion, is presented to God. Our presentation is living, right? Sacrificed animal, sliced, diced, barbecue, doesn't have a whole lot of choice before it gets dead. We do. Daily, second by second, moment by moment, we need to choose to live by faith in God, laying ourselves without reservation on the altar before Him. Commitment to Christ, commitment to Christ's body. And Paul writes, he says that our presentation is to be holy and acceptable. And that is that which is holy is dedicated. It is set apart. It is only for God's use. It is acceptable because God makes us to be acceptable. In the Old Testament, and the tabernacle and the temple, they set apart pots and utensils and furniture, the things that were dedicated to God that were only to be used in the serving and worshiping of God. They were sprinkled with the sacrificial blood, sacrificed blood of some sacrificial animal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And that price is the broken body, and it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Come by faith. When we come by faith to God through Jesus Christ, God supplies Jesus' blood to our lives. Substitutionary atonement. God in Jesus purifies us and He mercifully sets us apart and He enables us and allows us to worship Him. Imagine God Himself, by His mercy, sets us aside for His use. God making us to be holy for His use, acceptable to Him. And to present ourselves, Paul writes, that is our spiritual worship. To present ourselves in worship is the only logical, reasonable, by faith response to God's mercy. God, who is our creator, who creates everything out of nothing, including us, we being a collection of atoms, that they're created out of nothing and held together solely by the will of God for His purposes, for His glory. Have you heard that? So living sacrificial holy worship is giving to God what is already His. And that means that it's just wrong for us to hold back anything of ourselves from God's work in us and His glorifying Himself through us, whatever, whenever, and whatever He chooses to do. Total commitment. Present yourselves. That's intense, isn't it? Wax on, wax off. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is a promise. Do not be conformed to this world, which is a world that is totally focused anyplace else besides God, trusting self, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which is what happens to us when we commit to living by faithful obedience. God transforming us to live totally focused on Him, so that by testing, and think, you know, God testing Abraham, but here it's God's will that is being examined and proven. God's faithfulness being demonstrated for all to see, so that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, so that you'll come to an understanding that the will of God is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. And when we choose to present ourselves on the altar by faith, doing whatever God requires of us, even if we don't see the big picture or we grab the logic of it, even if we don't understand all of what God is doing in us and through us and in the drama around us, if we will by faith give ourselves moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, totally over to God, we will find that God really does fulfill His promises to us. And that is huge. I mean, hang on to the promise in all of that. He, God, will transform us, and He will bless us, and He will empower us, and He will work in us and through us and sustain us, even prepare us for greater tests of faith that He knows they're coming. Even God will use us to serve Him in ways that go beyond anything that we could put together on our own, according to His great purposes and for His honor and for His glory, now and forever. The take home is this. You know, for whatever that you've got waiting for you out there, this week. What we discover as we commit to plan A, trust God, faithful obedience, is that God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect, and that God will always pass the test. Let's bow together in prayer. You know the drama of your life. You know what the test is. Or you will, because this week, it's amazing how many times we get tested. And if you're like the rest of us, it seems that sometimes we are on our way to building that altar, and we're beginning to wonder where God is in the midst of all of that. God calls us to do what is beyond our understanding. If it was something we understood, it wouldn't be faith. But what is reasonable to believe is that as we act with faithful obedience to God in the midst of what He calls us to do, that is sacrificial. Death to self. Trust God, that God will fulfill His promises. He is there, and He will not let go of you. In the midst of what you have in your life, will you choose to go with plan A? Maybe this morning that plan A choice is simply, God, I know I live in my own sin, and I need to trust what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And I will trust you with my life. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Lead me forward. For you. Here is the situation. Here is what's going on. You know what it is. Here it is, God. And I keep it. God, help us to get there, because there are times when we mentally think that, but at the heart level we're struggling. And I pray for each one of us here, myself included, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would step forward following plan. We will trust you.